I've never really talked about money. I've done a lot of, preached a lot of sermons, but I've never really talked about money. But I wanted to title it, God Just Wants Your Money, because so many of us think that. So many of us believe that. And we came by it honest, right? Maybe somebody that we grew up with told us that, or maybe a church that we went to for a while, or maybe even some other pastor told us this before he or she got on that beautiful jet that they got with the money that was given to their ministry. Who knows how we came about it? But that belief that God just wants our money, it really does change so much. If we believe that, it affects what we do with our money. And so I wanted to talk about that just for a couple of weeks, especially in this season that's a season of generosity. Last week, we did something unusual, maybe one of the most fun days, at least for me, to be at Buckhead Church, because we gave away a bunch of money. How many of you had money under your seat last week? Any of you? Oh, a bunch of you. That's awesome. We gave away money as just an exercise of stewardship. Hey, we're all stewards. If God really does own it all, then we're just being stewards of what he's given us. And so many of you sent us stories, remarkable stories, people that bought people a meal, or just this morning I was talking to somebody who picked up a friend of theirs, a new friend of theirs, who doesn't currently have a home, in between homes, and took them to lunch and learned so much and grew from the experience. I talked to a college student who used the money, put some other money with it, and baked some meals that they then took to some people. But then we got this letter, we got this note from a guy named Robert. And Robert, I just thought this was an exceptional story. People were to steward the money and then to tell us what they did with it. And here's what Robert did with his, he got $5, and this is what he did with it. He said, hey, I'm finally able. He didn't say, hey, that loud. I said, hey, that loud. He just said, hello. He said, hello. He did say in all caps, I finally am able to share this, as I spent the entire week looking for a way to use the money that I was blessed with last Sunday during the service. And then he goes on to tell about an organization that creates communities for those who are really coming out of addiction, specifically alcohol addiction. And these sober living communities do a big Thanksgiving feast, a big Thanksgiving meal for the people that live in their community. And they were expecting a big donation, but they didn't receive it. They didn't get it. And so that kind of left them scrambling. And then a friend of his on Thursday posted about it on Facebook and said, hey, after having so many loved ones go through this exact program, I've been inspired to help, and I would love to invite you to join me in raising money to pay for the Sober Living Thanksgiving dinner this year. They need $1,000. And he said, because of some alcoholism that's in his family, he said, I knew that this was the exact thing that I wanted to do. And he said, but only with $5? He said, nah, I could do better than that. And so I gave what I felt led to give beyond what I had been entrusted with, because I could, because I wanted to, and because I was so excited to do it. Needless to say, the goal was not just met, but it was far exceeded due to the generosity of a lot of people. And that's possibly the coolest thing ever. I'm going to do more with these guys. I've definitely discovered an inner passion that I didn't really know existed before, to get out and help people however I can have better lives. This is all your fault, Buckhead. Actually, it's your fault, Clay. Thank you so, so much. Let's go help a ton of people. Cheers, Robert. So I thought that was just a remarkable example of what can happen when we keep our eyes open to the opportunities that are around us. Last week, we talked about this simple concept that we are not owners, that we are just stewards. And last week was really about the what. Hey, this is what we're supposed to do. But today, I want to talk about the why. So why did Jesus tell us, hey, we are to be stewards? And if we live like that, so much about what we do with our wealth. And when I use that term wealth, I mean everything that we have, all of our relationships, all of the money that has been entrusted to us, our jobs, our stuff, our houses, our cars, our bicycles, our PlayStations, whatever it is, everything that we have is a part of what God has entrusted to us. And today we're going to talk about the why. Well, why should we be stewards? First, let me ask you a very personal question, though. Have any of you been fired? You don't need to raise your hand, but you can. Somebody is so pumped about it. Somebody was like, just happened, and I'm loving it. So that's a very unusual response to that question. It's a pretty difficult time of life when that happens, but we can all relate to it at some level. All of us have either lost a job or lost an opportunity, and what's even worse is when we lost it because we know we actually deserved it. because we didn't do all that we could have done. We didn't make it because we didn't hustle as much as we could have. We didn't try as much as we could. Maybe we weren't even as honest as we could. We played a lot of Candy Crush on our phone on the job, and we were getting paid by someone else to do it. We all know, we can imagine what that feels like. And today I'm going to tell you a story. Actually, I'm going to allow Jesus to tell us a story. It's actually a parable that he gave us. Jesus told was constantly telling stories. This is so much of what he did. He was known to be this great teacher because he used stories to teach us things about what God is like and about how God thinks about our life and about how we should then live. And out of the 40 parables that we have an account of Jesus's life, of stories that he told, about a third of them are about the topic of money. Jesus talked about money a ton. Jesus talked about money because he knew that money dominates our thoughts and dominates our life. It dominated the role of Jesus's teaching because he knows how much it dominates in our own life. In fact, there's been a study that's done on how much we think about money. Specifically, this study said that out of everything else we think about money more than any other topic in life. We think about how to acquire money, how to acquire more of money, how to spend money, how to save money, how to invest money, how to borrow money, how to count money, how to loan money, and sometimes even how we should give away money. But today we're going to learn through the story that Jesus tells us that if we want to really be rich, if we want to know what it's like to be truly rich, we've got to adopt God's perspective on money. And so Jesus told us this story. It's found in Luke 16. Now, here's the way the story begins. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so already, maybe you've picked up on this clue that the theme of this parable is clearly about money. There was a rich man who had a manager, and the manager was accused of wasting his possessions. That's the way the story begins. Now, as I said, this is found in Luke 16. And just before this, in Luke 15, for those of you that are really great at Bible trivia, you might remember that a couple of months ago, we actually talked about the parable that's in Luke 15. Luke 15 actually has three parables. It begins with the parable of the lost coins, a lady who had 10 coins and lost one of them and swept her whole house to find the one that she lost. Then Jesus told a parable about a man who had 100 sheep and 99 of them were safe and sound, but one of them was lost. And then he told a story about a father who had two sons and one of the sons was lost. And that story is really connected to Luke 16. It's in the same setting that Jesus told all of these stories. In fact, there's a conjunction that we miss in this translation of Luke. In every other translation that I've read, it includes and. It would say, and Jesus told his disciples, or Jesus also told his disciples this. But for some reason in the New International Version, we miss that conjunction. That's important because Luke 16 is tied together with Luke 15. In fact, Luke 15 is about this father who had two sons, and one of the sons wasted money. In fact, he was terribly wasteful with his money. He went off into this land and spent it however he wanted to. And that's a story, that's an example of a terrible way to use money, but Jesus is now going to give us, but here's a positive way to use money. So he's contrasting it with the story he just told. There's an owner, a rich man, who had a manager accused of wasting his possessions. And here's the way the story goes. Verse 2. So he called him in, and he asked him, hey, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. You're fired. You're done. You're out. No more. I'm tired of this. And so he fires the manager. We can all relate. And the manager thinks to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. And he says to himself, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. And then he has an epiphany. An idea hits him. He's a very creative guy, as we're going to learn, very resourceful guy. And he has this aha moment. He says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to happen in this story. He says, I know what I'll do. Since I've only got this opportunity here and it's going away, then I've got a strategy on how I could use the opportunity that I have right now so that I can ingratiate myself with people so that they'll welcome me into their houses later. And here's what he does. This is his strategy. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and he asked the first one, hey, how much do you owe my master? And this debtor said, well, I owe him 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, hey, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Maybe you've had this happen before, right? Where the IRS says, hey, you owe this much back taxes, but quick, if you can pay this much now, make it. No one's ever had this example. Does the IRS not do this? I find them to be a very merciful organization. No? Excuse me. You can imagine what it would be like, right? American Express calls and says, hey, you got this credit card debt, but if you can pay this now, then we'll take it. And every person would go, are you serious? I guess this is a joke. This is amazing. Yeah, absolutely. I can do 450. I've got 450 gallons of olive oil that I could give you now. And the manager said, well, quick, give it now and we'll call it even. And so that's what he does to the first one. And then the second one comes in and he does something very similar. He asks the second one, well, how much do you owe? Well, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he said, quick, take your bill and make it 800. Now, we don't exactly know, was this guy cheating the master out of money? Or maybe he was taking off what would have been his commission for these debts. We don't exactly know. Or maybe Jesus was just using an example of something bad that someone did to make a point that's a really good point. We've all done this before, right? You have a friend who makes a terrible decision and you call your other friend to gossip about them, or excuse me, to cast a warning to make sure the other friend knows, hey, don't do like that, right? That didn't go very well. We've all seen that happen before. Maybe you've done it with your kids or your parents or friends. Either way, whether he actually had cheated his boss, whether he was just using a bad example to make a good point, we don't really know. Either option, though, the point that Jesus is making is very, very important. The master, get this is the key moment. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, we don't know what the dishonesty is referring to. Was this manager dishonest in the way he wasted his possessions and had already been characterized as that? Or was he referring to his dishonesty and how he lowered the amount of debt that these people had? We don't exactly know. It could have been because of how he acted here, or it could have been because he squandered money in the past. I'm telling you, the amount that's been written on this parable, you can read so much commentaries and books written and PhD thesis written on this one parable. But the more I was reading about it, the more I feel like the more I woke up to the fact that, listen, there are no hidden details in this story. This story is a fiction story. Jesus made this story up. He created the story. He invented the story. There are no more components to this story than the ones that Jesus gave. There's nothing more to the story. There's no secret explanation. There's no hidden details. There's nothing we can learn that would make it less complicated. And there's no reason for us to make it more complicated. It seems like the point, the big idea is clear, that Jesus praised this man, the owner, who usually in Jesus's parables represents the God figure, was praising this man because this man acted shrewdly. As we talked about last week, this man was a steward. This man was stewarding the opportunity that was given to him. And Jesus celebrated how shrewd he was and the way he stewarded it. In fact, this is what we're to do. He's going to instruct us. This is what I want you to do. You've been given stuff. You've been given time, relationships, opportunity, a job, money, cars, bicycles, whatever it is that's under your care. And he's saying, pay attention to how you use it. Spend it on things that you really need. Save some for later. Give some to the purpose of others finding out about Jesus. Care for widows and orphans and do it with grace and with generosity. Set up college funds. Set up retirement accounts. Get the disability insurance that your place of employment offers. Track your money well. Save money well. Learn how to negotiate a deal. Learn how to haggle. Read the fine print. Shop for a bargain. Use coupons. He's saying, hey, all of that matters. Be a shrewd steward. Remember last week we gave this definition for stewardship. Stewardship is this. It's using God-given money and resources for God-given goals and objectives. Using God-given money and resources for God-given goals and objectives. We got to get to know what are his objectives, what are his goals. And that should inform how we steward what he's given to us. And he says, that's the way we ought to live. Do it in a shrewd way. And he compliments the people of this world, contrasts them with the people, he calls them people of the light, people that have come to the light of the revelation of who he is. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. He's basically saying, hey, listen, whether you know Jesus or not, you can be a shrewd steward. And sometimes the most shrewd stewards are the ones that don't even know him. And he compares it. He compares those who are following him with those who aren't. And he's saying, it's okay. You can learn from all of them. But you've been entrusted a life. Steward it well. Specifically, he says, here's why I want you to steward it well. Listen to what he says here. This is so important. He says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Does this feel manipulative to anyone? It does to me when I read it. I mean, I had to think through this and process this. And what I've come to understand is what it seems like Jesus is trying to help us get is that what we have can give us influence with other people. How we use it, how we use what we have, it should be used in such a way that it buys us something with them. It buys us influence, that they would listen to us. It's amazing how no strings attached generosity is one of the easiest ways to make a friend. You buy somebody lunch, they'll pay attention to you. You give somebody a ride, they'll listen to you. And Jesus is saying, you should be shrewd in the way you do this. Use what you have now for the sake of influence later. And he gives us more clarity on it. Look at what he says. I tell you, use your worldly worth to gain wealth, to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, because it is leaving, right? There's no U-Haul in a hearse. You've heard that before. We don't take it with us into this next life. No, he's saying, use what you have now so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. So that there will be people in the next life that will be grateful for the way you used what you have now. He's saying there's a correlation. There's a correlation between how you use your money now and how people are gonna feel about you there. And in the next life, you want people that are there that are going, I'm only here because of the way you used your wealth when you were on this earth. Couple things we learn, that you've probably picked up on this. Jesus is saying, hey, there's certain things that last. There are certain things that do last beyond this life, and wealth is not one of those, right? We all know that. You do realize you're gonna give all your stuff away. Well, you might not get to give all your stuff away, but somebody's gonna give all your stuff away. And he's saying you can either learn to give it away now so that it will influence other people, or you just miss out on the opportunity to do that. But your wealth that you have, the stuff that you manage now, he says you should use it in such a way that it makes friends for you, that there are people that are glad you used it the way you used it. Another way to say it would be to use your temporal wealth for matters of eternal worth. Use the wealth that you temporarily have. Use the opportunity that you temporarily have in a way that has eternal impact, that your generosity would be used for the sake of eternity, that you would be generous toward people in such a way that they would get to experience the joy of things that really matter. Here's what Jesus is gonna teach us. He's teaching us that the point isn't that money is evil. No, money's not evil. Money's not good, nor money's bad. It's a tool. It's all about how we use it. It's something that we should be able to use, but we get to decide how we use it. And we should use it for things that really matter, things that transcend this life. Wealth is a wonderful tool. Wealth is a horrible God. And too often we treat our wealth like it's something that we actually want to worship or that we love, but we all know that wealth will fail us. You've seen people that have been failed by wealth. They lean their ladder up to the house of wealth and built their life on it, only to realize that the ladder was leaned against the wrong house. Yeah, it's a tool, but it's also a test. Here's what he says. Here's the test. This is the next verse in Luke 16. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. He says, hey, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling your worldly wealth, then who will trust you with the true riches? What do you think the true riches are that he's referring to? I don't think it has anything to do with the stuff that we experience on this earth. I think it's the things that transcend this life. Things like joy and peace and contentment. True riches, actually knowing the one who made you. Being in a relationship with the one who gave you life, the one who breathed the breath into your lungs. That seems like those are the true riches. If you've ever had that amazing experience where someone gets baptized at Buckhead Church and we tell their story and then they thank somebody, they say, hey, and I wanna thank this person for investing in me or for inviting me. My life will never be the same because of it. Those moments are the true riches of life. And it seems as if he's saying, hey, how you use your stuff will determine whether or not you really get to experience the true riches of life. He continues to emphasize this point. He says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then he makes this massive statement that maybe you've heard before, but it's such a powerful, powerful conclusion to this parable. He says, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Listen, I know the temptation to love money, to love wealth so much that it grabs our heart. That's why this title of the series, that God just wants your money, is such it's a silly joke, because God doesn't just want your money. God wants way more than that. God wants your heart. And he knows your heart is tied to your money. See, we can't worship money. We can't love money and love God or worship God. No, God wants us to use our money as a tool, not worship our money. And too often I've found myself worshiping God because of the money. God, thank you for the way you've taken care of me. Thank you for the way you've blessed me. But it's as if God's trying to remind us, Jesus is trying to help us remember that we don't worship God because of the money. We worship God with our money. Our money is a tool that we use to help other people experience the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same love that we've experienced. The whole point of this parable, the whole point of this story, it seems, is for us to learn how to be a shrewd steward so that you can be a generous giver. This is the why. This is why he wants us to learn how to be a shrewd steward. that if you would steward what you have really well, it would unlock opportunities for you to be a generous giver. And this is what we all want. Every one of us want to be known as someone who's generous. I remember in, I think it was the fall of 1999, about 20 years ago, I was in school at Georgia Tech, and I was attending North Point Community Church, which is the church that helped get Buckhead Church started. And I remember the week before, Andy Stanley stood on stage and said, "Hey, you're not going to want to miss next week." And I thought, oh no, well, I'm probably going to miss next week because I was going to the Georgia Tech Florida State football game in Tallahassee, and it was an 8 p.m. kickoff. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to make it back. But it was about midnight, and you know, when you're that age, you're like, oh, anything, you know, you're up for anything. So at about midnight, I had a friend after the game was over that was like, "Hey, I got to actually drive back tonight." And I was like, "Oh, can I grab a ride with you? I would love to get back," because they said we're not supposed to miss next week, which is insane that I would have done that. But I did. And so I jumped in the car with him. I'll never forget that road trip because we drove through Thomasville, Georgia, and he got pulled over and got a speeding ticket. Shout out the cops in Thomasville. Great, doing great work there, seriously. He needed to slow down, and they let him know that at about 2 a.m. And so we get back, and I go to sleep and get some rest and then wake up and go to church the next morning because they said, "You're not going to want to miss it." And I'll never forget, Andy talked about what it meant to be a generous giver. And he used these three P's. And I've never forgotten these three P's. In fact, they've become the framework for how I see generosity. And so I want to write them down for you. But before I even get there, you may have noticed this question that's been sitting up here on the board. Do you believe that there is a life after this life? Most people do. But do you? This is a sincere question. This is a massive question. The reason why this question matters so much, because let's just say you don't. Let's just assume maybe you're here today and somebody invited you and you're not even sure about all this. And maybe you would go, "No, I don't think that there is. I think it's just this life." Well, if this life is all that there is, then we shouldn't even be doing this here. And in fact, how you spend your money, you should spend every single dime on yourself. Just do it all for you. However, if there is a life after this life, it seems as if Jesus is saying, then how you spend your money, how you spend everything, your time, your opportunities, your resources, and every single dime, it matters deeply. So in light of that, I want to share with you those three P's that Andy shared 20 years ago because they've been so helpful and impactful for me. The first one is this word, the word priority. That if we really believe that there is a life after this life and we want to become someone who's stewarding what we have well, then generous giving means that we give it with priority. Most people, as you know, most people use their money like this. They live, right? Then they save. And I say most people don't, right? I mean, most people spend about 102% of the money that they have. But if there happens to be any leftover, then maybe they'll save. And then finally, most people give. If there's anything left over after the living and after the saving and after all of that, then maybe they would give. And priority means, you know what? I'm just going to flip this upside down. And I'm going to give, and then I'm going to save, and then I'm going to live. This has massively helped me and my wife. Because early on in our marriage, we've been married just over 13 years. And early in our marriage, we would get in a lot of arguments about generosity. We both wanted to be generous, but we both came at generosity from two different ways. I am more spontaneous, and she's more planned. She's more logical and more thoughtful, and I can be an emotional mess. And so when I see those Sarah McLachlan commercials with the crying and the tears and the I want to give. And so I'll be calling into places. I'll be like sitting down with somebody and they'll be telling me about something that's happening that they're doing in another part of the world. And I'll just immediately want to be all in on what they're doing. And then I'll come home and I'll you know, can't wait to tell her all about it. And I'm like, you're not going to believe who I had lunch. Tell her and listen to what's happening. And she's like, why did you agree to give them money? I didn't go to that lunch. Like, I don't know those people, you know? And she's a wonderfully generous person, but she's like, you should plan on how to do this. Do we even have enough to be able to give? Have you thought through this? And so what we do now is now we start the beginning of the year and we just decide how much we're going to give. And we give a certain amount away to our church because we think everybody ought to have a plan for how they support the local church that they love. And then we've got a fund. We call it our generosity fund just because it makes us sound rich and bougie. So we have this generosity fund. It's not an extravagant amount of money. It's a lot of money for us. And the great news about it is we can do whatever we want to do with it. So long as I record it in the tab on the spreadsheet that I have, then I can do anything I want with it. And so if I'm like, hey, I saw this thing and I decided I was going to give to him immediately, she's like, great, just make sure you write it down and take it out of our generosity fund. But that has been so helpful for us because it's created it's helped us prioritize the kind of person we want to be. And I understand that some of your income is not predictable. And so this is a little more difficult to do for some people than it is for others. But I would just encourage you, whatever you can do to make giving a priority, you got to figure out how to do that. Because we want to be people that are using our stuff so that later on, in the next life, there's somebody that's grateful for the way we used it here. The second P is this: priority and then percentage. Now, I'm going to give you just a real simple graph here, x-axis, y-axis here. We're going to put, what did you say to put on the x-axis? Time. Thank you. I did this earlier and I got corrected. Time, and then let's put dollars right here on the y-axis. The way most of us, you know, as you grow, as you get older, a lot of times in life, your income grows with you. And so what a lot of people do is they just spend just beneath that, right? And so there's very little margin between what they spend and how much money they make. But what this idea of being a percentage giver does is it helps us decide, hey, we're going to lock in as we grow. We're going to try to lock in our standard of living. We're going to lock in how much we spend so that as our income grows, the percentage that we give will actually grow. This doesn't happen in America. I'm sure you're aware of this, but the richer you get in our country, the less percentage you actually give. And this is a tragedy because it should be the opposite. That the more your income grows, the greater percentage should be that you're able to be generous. See, we should be people, if we're Jesus followers, we should be people that lock in our standard of living so that we can grow our standard of giving, so that we can have a higher rate of giving, a higher percentage of giving. And so I would just encourage you to do that. You got to at least figure out what percentage of my income do I need to live? And then how much of the rest can I decide to give next year? That's just a simple, fantastic exercise for every single one of us. And then thirdly, this is my favorite and it's the most challenging, but we should also be progressive givers. That we should live in a progressive way. You know, the way Jesus talks about growth, he uses fruit. He says, hey, our growth should be like the way a fruit grows. You don't always see it. It grows underground, but it gets bigger over time. It grows over time. And that's the way we should be growing. We should be maturing as more generous people, better people, people that look more like the God that we serve. And we should be people who are more progressive in our generosity. See, we don't talk a lot about 10%. That's called, typically it's in the Old Testament, it's called the tithe. We don't talk about the tithe a lot. Because for some of you, 10% is too low. For the amount of money that you make, 10% is a joke. And so what if you decided, hey, I'm going to be a progressive giver. And as I get bonuses, as my income increases, I'm going to increase the amount of generosity that I'm able to do. But then for some of you, 10% is too high. For some of you, 10% maybe feels intimidating or feels scary. especially if you've never given and you've got a bunch of debt or some school debt, or you're just upside down, you can't figure out how to get things under control, then maybe you just start at 2%. And maybe you just try to grow it. Maybe next year you try to go 3%. And then maybe 4%. And as you grow in life, how amazing would it be if the amount that you give could also grow? I think it really is the way that Jesus followers should give, that we should be priority givers, percentage givers, and progressive givers, that we should be shrewd stewards so we can be generous givers, that we should pay attention to how we're spending so that we can be generous givers. Because if there really is a life after this life, then you just got to imagine that that life lasts longer, and it seems to matter more than this life. And so if you believe that there is an eternity, then what if you decided to start treating your money like you believe there really is? I think it's the way Jesus calls us to live. God doesn't just want your money. God wants your heart. So be a shrewd steward so you can be a generous giver. I know some of you maybe you're thinking, hey, I've got so much financial baggage and I got so many challenges financially that I'm just not able to do this. We've got great, great opportunities for mentoring, for you to be in a group and learning some of the blocking and tackling and maybe even some of the more difficult tasks regarding to being financially free. And so if you're interested in that, go to buckheadchurch.org/money or even text BC Money to 555-888 and we'll send that website directly to your phone. Some of you are great in this area. We could use some help in leading some of these groups and leading some of these mentor programs. And if that's something you're interested in, you can do the same thing and let us know that you'd love to help. We'd love to help you help. We've got some discussion questions that we would love for you to use. Continue this conversation in your small group. Continue this conversation with some friends, maybe over lunch, over dinner. And then lastly, I recognize that we're coming into Thanksgiving week. And so we hope that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Next week, Andy's gonna start a brand new series on Christmas. Christmas is the easiest time to invite somebody to Buckhead Church. So we would love for you to use that opportunity next week as a way to reach out to somebody and invite them to be with you. If you're here for the first time today, we've got a gift for you. So on your way out, make sure to stop by one of our volunteers and tell us that you're new, and we'd love to give you this gift from us to you because we just want to let you know that God's for you. And because of that, we are too. I'd love to pray for us. I'd love to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have given to us in the way you've given to us. God, everything we have is yours. Everything we have is yours. And I pray that we would be as shrewd as we can be so that you will unlock generosity in our own life that would set us free, that would allow us to experience the true riches of life. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.